This morning I'll be reading from the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. That's Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Good morning. It's just great to be together today. It's been a good weekend. A special thanks to all the folks who were here yesterday working for Vacation Bible School. Everything from the walls of Babylon going up yesterday to shrubberies being grown in our fellowship hall. Here's my clue, or my little suggestion, that when you come on May 26th, stay away from the shrubberies. It's the toughest job. You think it's so tough. But I appreciate the ladies who didn't let me hold very long, but I'm not so good at building shrubberies. But we're looking forward to Vacation Bible School. It's going to be here before we know it, and it's just a great time of the year and good time to be working together. And then this morning to have Brother Pounders from Healing Hands International. What a blessing to hear about the amazing work that's being done through that ministry, and just to God be the glory for all of those good things. It's just truly a blessing. I know Jim will be out in the foyer afterwards today. There's some brochures, some information, some DVDs as well. And if you have any other questions about the work of Healing Hands, I know he'd be very, very happy to answer them. It was the spring of 1967. I was 15 years old. It was a Sunday morning. A couple of days before that, I had gotten my first pair of glasses. Not many people wore glasses back in the old days, it seems like, you know. But when I was 15, none of my friends wore glasses. I was like the first. And I had those of you who were around at that time, I had black horn-rimmed glasses. Not the nice little nifty ones they have now, the little square things. These are, you know what I'm talking about, those big black glasses. I was just always a little self-conscious anyway as a kid and as a young person, very self-conscious. And I was not looking forward to Sunday morning going to church. I did not want to go. I remember kind of walking in like this, kind of walking into the foyer with my hand up like this. And before I barely crossed the threshold, one of the man in charge of the morning service came up to me and said, "Hey, we're one short on the Lord's Supper. Would you mind?" And I thought, you gotta be kidding. It's like, not only do I have to wear glasses in front of, now they're gonna put me in front of the entire congregation so everybody at once can see me. It's like, you know, blinking, you know, lights on my forehead, and everyone can gape at me, and, you know, I'm a total public humiliation. Of course, I said yes. I mean, I had to do it, but I'll never forget how terrible I felt that morning. I just didn't like being different. You know, I just didn't like being singled out. I didn't like being the one that everybody might look at. And of course, I know I'm just being a little bit over the top here in my self-consciousness, but my grandson Josiah is 8 years old. He's been wearing glasses for 3 years. It's like no big deal. You know, it's not anymore. But I don't like being the one that's singled out. I don't want to be the one that everybody's looking at and the one that's getting the attention. I don't like that. You know, and then it got worse as I got older and I grew the mustache and people thought I was wearing one of those masks all the time. So I finally lost the black glasses. So now I don't know what people think. It's a little too late for that. That was a long time ago. But you know, we don't like to be different sometimes. We don't want to be the one that everybody, and some people do like to be different. Some people like to be different than maybe the rest or most of us, but sometimes they want to be different like this group over here wants to be different just like them too. There are probably a few unique original souls out there as well, but even if that's the way you are, you probably don't like getting made fun of. You probably don't like people just laughing at you or trying in some way to humiliate you or make you feel bad. You don't enjoy being ostracized from a group that you at least want to be a part of. No one really likes that kind of treatment. We don't like to be pushed around. So when we come to this last pronouncement of blessing, in the opening of this incredible message that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, we may not be so sure about what Jesus has to say. I mean, even getting up to this point, it's pretty much of a stretch, isn't it? The poor, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who crave righteousness. All of these values just don't fit. They fly into the face of the values of a culture. And then, strangest of all, we come to these last words, the last of the Beatitudes, or the blessings that are pronounced. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How fortunate are the persecuted. Congratulations to those of you who are really getting pushed around. How blessed you are. How happy you are. And then rather than just letting it drop and hope maybe we don't have to deal with that very long, just get on to something else quickly, Jesus. Rather than letting it drop, Jesus elaborates on it. He has two verses, verses 11 and 12, two things to say that just elaborate on it, like let us know he's not done with us. And if you'll also notice when we get to verses 11 and 12, Jesus changes the way he's addressing the people. In verses 3 through 10, he's speaking in third person. Blessed are those, blessed are the poor in spirit. Kind of, here are these abstract standards for the kingdom. This is kind of what the good life looks like in the kingdom. But not in verses 11 and 12. After that last bomb is dropped in verse 10 about being persecuted, Jesus goes second person plural when he says you. He now shifts very specifically to the people sitting there on the mountain with him. People who said, yeah, we're following you. We want to hear more about this kingdom stuff. Are you bringing the kingdom of God? Really? You're bringing it? And Jesus says, yeah. And now let me tell you what it means for you. And he's speaking to the group. He's speaking to you. This isn't just kind of abstract talk now. This is getting personal. And he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus gets personal with those who would be followers, those who are listening to him or thinking, yes, this is the way I want to go. I'm interested in this kingdom talk that you have. And now Jesus speaks to them about their lives and about ours. And notice there's another little addition tucked away in verse 11, and that is not just persecuted for righteousness, but persecuted because of me. Jesus says, it's going to get down to following me. This is going to happen if you follow me, if you get behind me and live the way I'm teaching you to do. This is what you can expect. Well, this is a bit unsettling. This kind of talk is not the kind of thing that really multiplies the crowds. But what is Jesus talking about here? What does he have in mind when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted? What kind of persecution is he talking about? There's some questions, a few questions that we want to ask about this text, and that's the first. What is this persecution he's talking about? What does Jesus have in mind when he says this? What form does it take? And from the words Jesus uses, it's pretty apparent that there are a few forms it's going to take. One is that of verbal abuse. People are going to insult you, he says. They're going to say false things about you. They are going to say evil things about you. They may insult your faith. They may think you look foolish and weak, that you're intellectually inferior to the people of the day. They may charge you that your values are just unenlightened, that you don't understand, that you're intolerant, that you're judgmental, that your lifestyle is self-righteous and out of touch. And then Jesus ups it by even saying there may be physical abuse. He uses a word that includes that, this word persecute, to harass, to intimidate, to ostracize, to push out of the group, to personally attack, even to physical harm, the destruction of someone's property, the hurting of their own physical body, their arrest, their death. That's what he's talking about. Well, why is that going to be happening? Well, it's straightforward there. Jesus says they're going to be, you're going to be persecuted because of righteousness. You're going to be persecuted because of me. He's not talking about, you know, having a hard time in life because you're just kind of an obnoxious person, or you're just always making trouble everywhere you go, or you really are a self-righteous individual, or you just live your life offensively and so people mistreat you. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about exhibiting the traits of the kingdom life, of being like him, for righteousness because of me. Well, why would you face persecution if you follow Jesus? Because we live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. This is a real simple idea and concept, isn't it? If you follow Jesus, you're going to get persecuted in the world because the world does not accept the lordship of Christ and does not follow Jesus. It's that simple. We're persecuted like everybody who gets persecuted in one form or another because we're different. That's the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. People who live under the rule of God are different. Look at verses 3 through 9. That's what he's talking about. Poor in spirit. Are these the values that the world puts up and says, this is how you should be to be successful and to be someone of that's respected in the world? Poor in spirit, those who mourn over the devastation of sin, people whose passions and controls are submitted unto God rather than exercised, people who crave a right relationship with God. These were not only are not only countercultural values today, they were in the first century. Life's not that different, that much different when it comes to those core values. It's not that a Christian is pretty much like everybody else, but, you know, you don't do that or that. You know, there's a couple of things you may not do, but pretty much you're like everybody else. The teaching of Jesus is that citizens of the kingdom are essentially different. Different at the core. Different in your very nature and heart and character. Different because we have a different allegiance. We have a Lord that we submit to. And because of that, we have different priorities and a different lifestyle because Jesus Christ reigns. We are, as the kingdom citizens, which ought to be us, of course, are essentially different from people around us. We're different in a way that is unsettling at times to people. These differences, even when you're not trying to do anything, even when you're not trying to be somewhat abrasive to someone, our very lives, by their very existence, can sometimes be challenging or convicting to people. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. And he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It's just an inevitability. It comes with the territory. This is what happened to our king. This is what happens to people who follow our king. Paul put it so bluntly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when he said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just there. It's inevitable that it happens. You can't follow the crowd and make the crowd happy while following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Disciples, there's a way in which we will never fit in this world. I'm not talking about not having interaction with people and reaching out in love and compassion to people, but there's a sense in which, because of our very value system, we just don't fit into the prevailing structures around us. That's just not a fit. It can't happen. Because the kingdom of heaven is at odds with the kingdoms of the world. And that has always been the case. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that shouldn't be shocking. It shouldn't surprise you. In fact, you should expect it. How many of you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? You simple-minded fools. Are you kidding me? You believe that myth? Second graders in school know how the world was created, and it wasn't some magic wand or somebody saying something. No, there was an explosion. Science has the answers for that. You believe that? Oh my, you misguided people. Ugh, you believe in that? Way to go, Zach. Yeah, Zach. This is just an illustration. Have your grandma explain it if I've lost you there. Zach stood up to me, and I appreciate that. Thank you, man. Thank you. I believe it too, Zach. God created the heavens and the earth. That's right. He did. But you know, you believe that today. That alone, honestly, that comes out in certain circles. Oh, you know, just not really up to the intellectual status that the rest of us might have. It's just that way. And in some circles, you won't get wasted. You won't hear that joke. You're going to walk out of that room because somebody used that kind of language in a joke. Come on, everybody's checked this video out online. Look at it. It's hilarious. Come on. Oh, yeah, it's a little rough, but, you know, it's hilarious. Don't you ever have any fun? What's wrong with you? What's your problem? Are you one of those people who thinks that, like, homosexuality is a sin? Oh, man, you Christians, you are so intolerant. You're so, that's hate speech. That's terrible. Oh, and Jesus himself said, don't judge lest you be judged. Shame on you. That's the reality of the world today, folks. That's just the way it is. Things that Christians say and believe so often get turned around and just get so misunderstood. And that's just the way that it is in the world. We're intolerant. We're self-righteous. Come on, everybody's going out for drinks after church, or after church. Our new bar ministry. I have a friend up in Montana who has one, actually goes into the bars and talks to people about Jesus, but we don't. Just so, let me just make that clear. We don't. After work, some of you might get asked for that. Never would you be out here. If you are, it's to Taco Bell or Carl's, so it's okay. But you know that. You know what I'm talking about. You young people that won't go to sporting events because you got a church activity to go to, what are you, some sort of religious fanatic? You know, the world just doesn't get us. It's a business trip. It's just a business trip. I mean, there's even a phrase on TV, whatever happens in Vegas, you know? Or maybe it's Minneapolis, or maybe it's Detroit, or wherever you go on business. You know, people don't find out. That's just, why are you so uptight about this kind of thing? And why are you always talking to me about Jesus? And every time we're in a conversation, you turn it about to your faith or your family in Christ. That's your truth, okay? I've got my truth. You've got your truth. Just give it a rest. Persecution can take a lot of different forms. Even the people that know us best, some of our friends who might not yet be believers, you know, especially until they really come to grips with who we are, they do their best to convince us or to convict us or to give us a little guilt trip about not coming along or minimizing what they want us to join into or just in a good-natured way providing just the right kind of peer pressure so that we'll do something that we know someone in the kingdom of heaven would not do. And then there's a whole other level. In the last 7 days, there are Christians who have been beaten and arrested for no other reason than that they believe in Jesus Christ. You can find the stories. They're there, the last 7 days. The last 7 days, there are people who have fled their home countries because they feared for their lives, because they had converted from another faith to Jesus Christ as Lord. In the last month, church buildings have been burned because people in them worship Christ and the Lord God. In the last 2 weeks, Christian women have been raped. Some people have been murdered for no other reason than they are believers. Sudan, Nigeria, Iraq, Pakistan, India, China, Iran, North Korea, the list is not exhausted with that. Every week of every year, people who claim Christ as Lord are arrested and some are put to death. That's just the reality of it is. And that kind of helps me put things in perspective when I face the very mild forms of ridicule that I might. But here's another question. What if you're not being persecuted? We've been pretty much told it just kind of comes with the territory. What happens if you're not? Now, I'm not suggesting that we develop some sort of martyr complex here and look for, you know, try to say things provocatively so people will be mean to us. That's not at all what we have in mind or the scriptures have in mind. But I would just, let me just throw out some ideas. Sometimes it may be because our life is no different from the people that we live around. But ultimately, our life is really not all that different. And there is no testimony or witness to the Lordship of Christ in our conversation with them. It's amazing how many studies, surveys that are out there, most of them by Christian organizations of one sort or another, who basically point out that people who at least refer to themselves as Christians, whatever that may mean, but people who see themselves as Christians, that when it comes so often to lifestyle choices, there's really not much difference between them and the unbelieving world. It's pretty amazing. It's the same TV, it's the same movies, it's the same language, the same habits. Studies about teens, so Christian teens cheat in school and lie to their parents as much as non-Christian teens. Alcohol use among young people, sexual activity outside of marriage, not really that much difference. Divorce rate's about the same. Sometimes those of us in the church, in the kingdom, pursue the same exact goals that people of the world do, and do so at the expense of our faith and at the expense of being able to minister and at the expense of fellowship within the body of Christ. It may be that there are times when people are not persecuted in some form at least because there's really not that much essentially different. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not continue to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a difference, there's a change. Ken was talking about it at the Lord's table today. We're different people. We're not what we used to be. We've put off the old, we've put on the new. And the question is there evidence in our life that we are more and more changing into the likeness of Christ? The transformation is occurring in you and in me. Do your friends, do your coworkers, the people at school, do they know you're a believer in Jesus? Not just because in some random conversation they heard that you went to a church, but do they know you're a Christian because of your life and because of your language and because of your Christian witness to them as a believer in the Lord Jesus? Do people know this about us? Do people know that that is at the heart and core of who we are? We're not just people who might go to church. We are people who are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're involved in a faith community because that just kind of comes with that territory, doesn't it? But it's about being in the kingdom of heaven. The old bumper sticker, the old story, but it still packs a punch. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be able to mount a defense and get off? Think about that. How do the people that know me see me? Do they see Christ? Do they see? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. I'm talking about being poor in spirit and mourning over sin's devastation and having meekness in our hearts and hungering for right things and being pure in heart and longing for peace and being merciful. These are the kingdom values that mark us off. That's what makes us different. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. So do we face little persecution because we live in a free country where we can worship as we want, or do we face little persecution because, by and large, there's not a great deal of difference in us. You know, I'm convicted, and I imagine probably all of us are, by those people who face true intimidation. People have had their church buildings burned to the ground. Villages where people have come through and just killed Christians. People who've been imprisoned for their faith. And then I keep my faith a secret sometimes, not because I really think someone would come over to my house and burn it to the ground. Not because I think someone would come in and do devastating harm to my family or to me. Not because I'm going to get arrested and thrown into prison for the rest of my life. But it just might hurt my feelings a little bit. It just that ridicule, why? It's so convicting, isn't it? It's so convicting. And it's especially convicting when we consider the cross and the price that's paid to bring us into the reign of God, the kingdom of God. None of us wants to be an outcast. Nobody. Nobody enjoys that. Nobody wants to be ridiculed. Nobody wants to be thought of as the intellectual moron of the group nobody wants to be thought of as being intolerant or judgmental, even when it's based on misunderstanding. No one does. But am I going to live to please God and to live as his faithful child in his kingdom, or am I going to try to get along in this world? Am I going to go all in? Am I just going to be all out for Christ, and that's just the way it is, and that's who I am, and there isn't compromise in my life, or do I hold back? That's what determines why and when the persecution comes. And the last question is, how do you deal with it? How do you face it? How do you respond to it? And why do you respond to it that way? And Jesus says, rejoice? Oh, man. Endure? Okay. Put up with? We can understand that. Jesus uses a word here that really, it's like a word that says, jump up and down. Jump up and down for joy. What an amazing thing to say. This is something to jump up and down about. That's why he says, how fortunate for you. How fortunate are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And because you can jump up and down because of this. Well, why? Well, not because in any sense God enjoys people being humiliated or being set upon by folks who attack them in some way, or that there's some enjoyment in being in pain or humiliation. But Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. There's nothing. There's nothing on the face of the earth. There's nothing that we experience that can ever compare with what God has prepared for those who live faithfully in the kingdom, to live in the presence of our King forever. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, that's why you shouldn't even think about it. You shouldn't even worry about that. And he's not just a guy speaking off the top of his head. He's a man who has demonstrated in his life, the Apostle Paul, to rejoice when being persecuted. You remember the scene in Acts chapter 16, preaching the gospel in Philippi, people turning to faith in Christ. Paul gets on the wrong side of some folks who have some pull. He gets beaten and thrown in jail, and then put in stocks in the inner prison. And you know the story in Acts 16, what he's doing at midnight, along with Silas, his co-worker. They're singing praises to God. There's so much in the scripture about being counted worthy to suffer for the name, and the dynamic of suffering and persecution as it truly purges us from evil and evil out of us and refines us and makes us stronger in perseverance and faith. Jesus doesn't even get to that in this passage, but he says, you know, you got a great reward in heaven. What can stand up to that? And not only that, Jesus says, you're in great company. You're in great company. Do you realize if that's going on in your life, do you know what group you are in? You may be out of some groups, but do you know the group that you're in? You're in the group of the prophets of God who have been persecuted from the beginning of the time that God has had prophets in this world. The prophets who ushered in the kingdom, the prophets who stood boldly for God and talked of righteousness and called Israel to repentance and paved the way for the Messiah. Jesus says, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so rejoice, these faithful servants of God. Think of the price they paid. Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Think of these great prophets. John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Messiah, paying with his life to pave the way for the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus says, that's the group that you fit into. Oh, rejoice. That's your family. That's who you belong to. And it's all pretty much summarized in that first thing he says in verse 10. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, in a sense, yes, it's the church. In a sense, it's everlasting life in the presence of God. But there's another thing is going on here. Jesus is saying, you enter the rule of God. The kingdom of God is emerging through my ministry, and you come into that very heart and soul of what God's doing in this world and what God will do for eternity. You will enjoy the blessings of your king. You will serve with your king. Your life will be shaped by this kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And people who live out the distinctive nature of this teaching that begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, those who were faithful to that, yes, you and I will suffer mistreatment. Of course. They killed our king. They crucified our king. Who embodied Matthew 5, 3 through 10, who embodied that more than Jesus Christ? There were others who loved him and bowed to him and believed on him, but he was that dividing line. Others were put off by him and struck out against him. And Jesus is saying, the same blessing awaits you, not only the same mistreatment, but the same glory, the same blessing, the same life in the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad. It was the spring of 2012. I remember it well. I believe I was 60 years old. And I went to the doctor, and he prescribed these. They're cool. They're great. I'm going to buy 2 pair from Foster Grant. I don't fit in, do I? I just don't fit in. I fit in with the 30 million people who've had cataract surgery in this world. Do you really want to fit in? I mean, do you want to fit in with this world, this poor, sin-sick, cursed world that needs redemption so bad? Is that where you and I want to fit in? And I don't want to not fit in because of my glasses. That's one thing that'll keep me, perhaps, from the, you know, from the in list. But I'm going to wear them, and my eyes would get a little need for them, but I want to be different because Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life, and along with you, we've stepped into the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it may not be cool to be poor in spirit and be meek and all the things that we've been studying these last few weeks, but it makes you like Jesus. And it puts you into very good company with Jesus Christ at the top of that list, the one who demonstrates it for us completely, to be in that kind of company. The kingdom of heaven is ours. That's what you and I want to fit into. And so, just a real simple question for each of us to wrestle with on our own today. Is your life distinctive? Are you experiencing your life a certain understanding on the part of some? I'm not saying you're getting beaten every day or dragged out of your house or car. That's not what we're talking about. But because of the distinctive nature of your faith and the rule of God in your life, are you being persecuted because of righteousness? Are you being persecuted because of Jesus? If not, there's a question to grapple with. It may be because Your life's not different. It may be because everyone in your life knows you so well that they've come to respect that difference in your life. But if we're not distinctive, we need to be looking at our lives. We need to be looking at our hearts and determining what part of that heart we have not given over to the rule of Jesus Christ. And to our friends who are among us today who've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, who have never submitted to his lordship willingly because you love him, because you want to know Christ and you want to be in fellowship with your Creator. We who found his grace, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood, we invite you, we plead with you and urge you to get right with God, your Creator, who did create the heavens and the earth and who sent his Son to give his blood as a ransom price for your sin and for ours. We encourage you to repent of the sins. The sins, what good are they doing you? What true joy, what great blessing does any sin bring to any of us? But we turn from that, realizing it's so counterfeit, it's so deceptive. And we come to Christ and we confess he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He will be my Lord. I will submit to him. And by our faith in his blood and the cross of Jesus Christ and our faith in God, we're baptized into Christ, his death, his burial, raised up with him, sins forgiven, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living life in the kingdom of heaven now and forever. And if you're ready to make that commitment that Jesus Christ will be your Lord and your King, we encourage you to come and to do so while we stand as we sing this song.